Just huge thank you to COC. If you're a visitor here today, my name is Ben Emberly, and my wife and I, you've come on a day when my wife and I will be heading back to Rhode Island this week, and this is our last Sunday here. And I think, you know, I want to jump into the Word, and I want to see what God has for us today, but I think it's appropriate for me just to give a strong and massive, I don't know what other superlatives I could use, thank you to Church of the Canyons. And the thankfulness that my wife and I feel goes really beyond what we can actually express in me standing up here and trying to thank people. I can't stand up here and thank people individually because I would inevitably miss someone because there's so many of you who have impacted our lives. However, categorically speaking, I think I can just walk through a little of how we have been blessed during my 5 years here, starting as a student, and the past 2 years as my wife and I as a married couple. Socially, we have made lifelong friendships with this congregation. Over diverse age groups, we have had staff meetings to board game nights to walks to the habit, to meals, and we will remember these relationships so fondly, and we'll look forward to a reunion at some point. Not just socially, but in ministry. Okay, we've gained experience in teaching, we've gained experience in counseling and administration, without which, and I was telling Roger this a couple weeks ago, that without the time that we've had here, we would be less able to serve on the East Coast in the coming years. And Church of the Canyons will always be the foundational training grounds on which I was allowed to both succeed and be affirmed in that, but also fail and be shown grace and be guided. And that's what we've received here. Also, financially, the generosity and the hospitality of this church has been a massive example to us. Coming through in times of great need, from cars to food when the baby was born, lunch after church, gifts, and simply random acts of kindness, we take that with us, desiring to be that kind of a generous family to wherever we are. But above all, and most importantly, we have received immense spiritual benefit from COC. We've been taught, we've been encouraged, we've been admonished, we've been shown grace, we've been forgiven, we've been confronted, we've been helped, and we've been loved. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you very much, and we love you, and we care deeply for the growth of this church. And so with that, just a little word of what we're doing. As we head back to Rhode Island, we will be joining my father-in-law's church in Cranston, Rhode Island. I will be finishing my seminary online at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. I plan to pick back up in the spring, taking a little bit of a break to get our feet on the ground. I'm going to spend this next stage of life just working a regular job outside of ministry with the full intention and purpose to get back into ministry when seminary is done. So I think it'll be a valuable time to be able to work in a context where I can relate with the layman, somebody who's outside of ministry. And so we look forward to that. Now, when a church and a person has created a relationship like this over a number of years, I think it really made me think about what are the last things that I want to share before we head out to Rhode Island. Roger told me a couple of months ago to consider, you know, when it comes time for you to preach, when you leave, what are the things that you want to express and teach that? Teach the things that you want to express as your last words. And in part because of I know my own heart and the tendency that it has to grow cold, the first thing that came to mind was I want to exalt Christ. I want to teach about him as the center of our life, as the central tenet of our faith, our master and our savior. And so I was studying the book of Philippians in my devotions and was just deeply convicted over and over again by chapter 1. And if you look at the title of our sermon today, it's the priority of Christ and the gospel. So Paul uses the word Christ. He uses Jesus Christ. He uses Christ Jesus 18 times in chapter 1. And he uses the term gospel 6 times in chapter 1. And it's not just the overall repetition of these terms. It's the way in which he talks about them that should really be deeply convicting to all of us today. Few have the commitment that Paul has. And it should just floor us how committed he is to his Savior. And the application that I want us to walk away with is right in the title. It's our priorities. Okay, our priorities. And what typically comes to mind when you think of priorities? When I think of priority, I think of priority seating at Southwest when I'm sitting there wishing I had checked in a little bit earlier so I would get closer in line. I think of charts at a business meeting. We have a pyramid outlining your goals, and at the top of the pyramid is your highest priority, right? And I think of a mother lecturing her son, saying, "Where's your priorities? Is it chores or is it your friends? You need to listen to what I say." That's what I think of with priorities. And the bottom line is, really, is what comes first? What is most important? What things come first in our lives? And what should be? What should be most important? Our main idea is simple. If you want to write this kind of as our overarching point, is that Christ and his gospel are priorities that transcend our circumstances. I'll say that again. Christ and his gospel are priorities that transcend our circumstances. We've just talked about priorities, the things that are important, the things that take first place, what we value in our lives. But what do I mean by transcend our circumstances? What I mean is that this priority of Christ and his gospel are not affected by what goes on in our lives, okay? Whether it's trials, whether it's job changes, health issues, family dynamics, these things remain the priority always. Nothing changes that. And not all priorities are like this, right? So I was thinking about what priorities don't reflect this kind of utmost priority. Well, we're called in Scripture as Christians to submit to the government, right? That's a priority for Christians to do what the government says. Except when the government tells us to break God's law and do something against his word, then that priority then goes away because there's a higher priority. Well, there are no higher priorities than Christ and the gospel. No matter what happens in our circumstances, they are the forefront of our thinking. And so I want us to ask ourselves two questions. One question is, as individuals, okay, as individuals, are these your priorities? Are Christ and his gospel your priorities? And then corporately, as a body of Christ, okay, we are a community together. Are these the priorities of COC? Is Christ and his gospel our priority? And churches across America will need to ask themselves this really important question. As the culture changes, as worldview changes, we need to be thinking, what are our priorities? And these are the questions that I want to leave you with today. It's the questions that as I transition into a new ministry that I'm asking myself. How do I know what my priorities are, and are they what they should be? And maybe kind of a final idea about that is that primarily I'm speaking to believers today. If you're a visitor or if you've been coming for a while and you've never given your life to Christ, you might hear this message and be kind of confused, like, these priorities are not my priorities, and I don't know how they ever would be. It's because God has to change your heart to have these kind of priorities. And so I want to say that on the front end, because at the end I'll address you again if you're not a Christian here today, and I'll address you saying an invitation of making these your priorities through Christ. So let's read the passage. We're going to be in Philippians 1, verses 12 through 30. Philippians 1, 12 through 30. A little bit of a bigger chunk today, but I still want to read it as we head into it. So verse 12, this is the word of God. So let us pay attention and take it to heart. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that their proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word this morning. Father, I just want to acknowledge on the front end that we are guilty so often of reprioritizing our lives that in a way it does not reflect what you've done for us and who you are as God. We know that you are worthy, and yet our hearts are so easily taken away and distracted by lesser things. And so, Lord, we praise you for your goodness, your patience, and your kindness, and we would ask you to convict us deeply today. There's a time for encouragement, there's a time for comfort, and yet my prayer today is that we'd be convicted, that we would want to follow Christ with all our lives, that we would look at Paul's example and pursue imitating him because he loves Christ so much. And so may we see that in our lives, may we see it in the text, in your son's name. Amen. So this is a passage, verses 12 through 30, which really we could spend a few weeks on. And so I'm just going to be honest that this portion of scripture today, I'm going to zoom in on a few key points, not going to get really deep in a deep study of specific words and that sort of thing. I really just want to pull out some application about what we see in Paul's priorities. And what we're going to look at is three scenarios in which Paul's priorities are revealed. Okay, three scenarios in which Paul's priorities are revealed. And this is a passage in which notes on the context are going to come up naturally as we read through it. And so I'm not going to give you historical background right now. We're just going to kind of hit that as we go. And in these scenarios, the first two scenarios are examples. We're going to look at Paul and see how what he says, how he lives, and that should really convict us because we say, there's a man who loves God. But then the third example will be very explicit in its instruction and take Paul's example and then turn it on you and say, okay, now it's your turn. What are you going to do with these truths? So scenario number one, okay, from Paul's life. The first scenario is the scenario of good or bad motives in preaching. Okay, good or bad motives in preaching. And we find this in verses 12 through 18. A main concern of Paul's priorities is revealed right away in verse 12. Look down and I'm going to read it. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Okay, so Paul is writing to the Philippian church. This is a church which clearly he cares very deeply for. Earlier in the chapter, he says that he is right to care so much for them. They have a tight bond. He helped establish this church in Philippi, and he is giving an update on his life. Think about if we had the Stuckeys writing back a letter from Brazil. We get missionary updates from them, or the Hodzis from India giving us a update on what's going on in their ministry. More or less, this is what Paul is doing to the church in Philippi. For our benefit, though, it's helpful to know exactly what's going on in his life right now. We see clearly when he says that my circumstances have turned out for something, these circumstances are rather negative, or it would seem so, okay? He is in prison. So imagine being the church in Philippi, your spiritual father is in jail, and you're wondering, man, what's going on? Is God still with him? Is the mission still going forward? Is this effective? Is the gospel really what it's all that it's cracked up to be? And Paul immediately says, all right, here's my update. Look, everything's fine. In fact, the gospel is going forward through these circumstances. He's likely in prison in Rome. You remember in Acts that he goes to Jerusalem, he gets arrested, and then he appeals to Caesar, gets on a ship, the ship gets shipwrecked, and then he finally ends up in Rome in prison, and he's waiting for a verdict. Okay, he's waiting for a verdict. Is he going to live or is he going to die? What's the verdict going to be on his life? So you can imagine the anxiety of this church, and you would imagine that probably Paul would be anxious too. And then he gets right to it and just says, look, no, the gospel is going forth. He goes on, look at verse 13. Okay, so these circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. How? So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Okay, so there's two effects of Paul being in prison. First, many have become aware of his imprisonment being for the cause of Christ. I remember I used to when I was a kid, like I really liked certain movie stars and I'd pray that they get saved. Okay, and it's like, how can I figure out to get into this relationship? Maybe I can become a movie star myself and share the gospel with them. That'd be great. But it's a set of people that's like, man, how would the gospel actually get to them? Well, this is kind of a similar way. How is a Roman guard going to hear the gospel? Well, if you go to jail, right? So if you get imprisoned, then he has an opportunity. Look, the whole Praetorian Guard, this is likely Roman soldiers, and everyone else, by the way, now knows that I am in prison for Christ. And in that, Paul's happy. But not only that, but there are Christian brothers who, in seeing Paul's imprisonment, have become confident themselves to speak God's word. I think that we can relate with this, that we see Christians who are going through a hard time, and by their example of perseverance, we are blessed. I just think of the Largents and what we've learned from them as a congregation through their perseverance. It's like that, okay, that his imprisonment is an example. Basically, Paul is declaring this age-old reality that God works things together for good, but he actually believes it, right? And there's application right there. Sometimes in our trials, we miss the opportunities that they are actually bringing us for the gospel because we're so self-centered in the trial, and we forget that God may be actually using this. And that's a hard reality, but there's application right there. Now, of course, in order to want to take these opportunities to spread the gospel, it has to be your priority, and this is where Paul's example gets so amazing. Hey, look at verses 15 through 17. Just listen to what he's saying. Some, to be sure, these are the brothers who are preaching Christ, they are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Okay, so what is going on here? Apparently, among these brothers preaching the gospel, there's a faction among them that doesn't really like Paul. All right, and this is not heresy. This is not a theological issue. This is a motive problem. So we got a group of brothers preaching the gospel, one doing it out of good motives, and then one group is like, yeah, I don't really like Paul, and I'm going to preach the gospel to try to put him down. Now, it's kind of hard to know what that actually looks like. Perhaps there are people who are jealous of Paul's following and want to use his imprisonment to kind of cast shade on him. Like, man, look at this Paul guy. He's in jail. You know, God really is blessing him. He's in prison. No way. And maybe they're trying to use this to kind of jumpstart their own ministries. I think the closest I can come, I was trying to think, how would this look in our modern day context? And I was just thinking about our own church and a ministry we really value, and we value VBS, right? We really throw a lot into VBS. Now picture this. Picture that another church, another group of believers showed up across the street. They started a church. They called it Evangelical Free Canyon Church. And they saw our church doing VBS, and they said, you know, that's a good idea. Let's do VBS. But they don't really like us because we're kind of a rival church, and they start doing VBS exactly the same way. But then in their promotion, they see our signs, and their promotion, they're like, hey, we got hip pastors and hip leaders. Your pastors, they're bald and have white hair. You know, like don't go see them. Come to us. And they actually start getting people. Imagine how we would feel. We would be indignant. We'd be frustrated. We'd be even angry. And we'd feel right to be that way, right? But how does Paul respond? Is that Paul's response? No. It's amazing. What does Paul say? Look at verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, so false motives, or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Man, okay? This guy is going through the ringer. He is in prison. He might die. And he's got fellow Christians preaching Christ because they're envious of him and jealous. But they're preaching Christ. So he rejoices. And what's really convicting to me about this is that Paul's values and priorities are revealed in what he rejoices in. And by the way, it's the same for you and me. What do you rejoice in? What do you take celebration in? And Paul rejoices in the preaching of Christ. It's not just that he's okay with this situation. Like, you know, it's all right that these brothers are I'll tolerate it. It'll be okay. No, they're preaching Christ. Hallelujah. And I'm thankful. I'm sure he'd want those motives to change, but as long as the true gospel is going forward, he is happy. And so whether it's good or bad motivations in preaching, Paul's priority of Christ transcends his circumstances. So how do we apply this in our own lives? The application I want to present before you in this point is what are your ministry priorities? Okay, what are your ministry priorities? First of all, as individuals. And by the way, in order to have ministry priorities, you have to be in ministry. And that's not just like people who work in ministry for a job. The body of Christ is called to be involved in ministry. Are you serving other people? In youth group, we're talking about the one another's and loving one another, caring for one another, exhorting one another. You can't do those one another's unless you have ministry. So you can't actually follow Christ unless you are pursuing ministry as well. Ask yourself this, why do you serve? I was thinking about my own heart. How do I betray this priority? And I think Paul says, what then? Only that in every way Christ is proclaimed and I rejoice. I think in my heart sometimes I say, what then? Only that in every way I am proclaimed and therefore I rejoice because I get the spotlight or I get the opportunity or I get the promotion or whatever. Why do you serve? And then ask yourself, what do you rejoice in? For Christians, it should be Christ. It should be his ministry. It should be spreading the glorious message of the hope of the gospel. So as individuals, what's your ministry priorities? And then corporately, COC, why do we do what we do? There is such a danger of being distracted by good things that aren't our priority. Okay, so I'm talking about programs, talking about events, I'm talking about fundraisers, all good things if they serve the purpose of glorifying Christ and getting the message out. How do we view other ministries? What if a church planted down the road and had the gospel? How would we respond to that? Do we rejoice in their message and are able to humbly learn from each other? Or do we fight for prominence and recognition and numbers and status in the community? And do we rejoice when Christ is proclaimed? So what are your ministry priorities? Christ and his gospel are priorities that transcend our circumstances. How does that play out in ministry? Okay, so a second scenario, not just in good or bad motives in preaching, but a second scenario in which we learn from Paul's example is life or death as a verdict. Okay, life or death as a verdict. This will start in verse 18b. Okay, so Paul has just stated that he rejoices when Christ is proclaimed, but that's the present tense. But then he says, yes, I will rejoice. So this rejoicing is going to continue. Why? Look at verse 18. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So the reason that Paul can rejoice in his case is that he is confident of his deliverance. Now there's discussion as to whether this is eternal deliverance and in the end he will be vindicated or whether it means he's confident he'll be released from prison. But either way, this is Paul once again being undeterred by his circumstances and trusting that through the means of the prayer of the Philippians, through the work of the Holy Spirit, this situation will turn out for good. For good. All of this, verse 20, is according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything. And then hear this, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Can you say that? Can you say that whether by life or by death, I want Christ to be exalted? Okay, Paul fully believes that however bad his circumstances look, he will be delivered and not be put to shame in the end. His hope is not misplaced. And if you're a Christian, your hope is not misplaced. And so you can give your all to this cause. And we hear Paul's priorities again come out because it's whether by life or it's whether by death. And this is not the idea that Christ will somehow receive more glory based on Paul's circumstances. It's that Christ is glorious. In whatever circumstances God chooses, Christ's glory will be manifested through that situation, no matter what. And that's what gives Paul hope. And I'm amazed here again at how Paul's confidence in a positive outcome is so closely connected with the exalting of Christ. He says, I'm confident I won't be ashamed, but he doesn't say, I'm confident I will be exalted. He says, I'm confident I won't be ashamed, but Christ will be exalted. That is what is the opposite of shame to him. It's amazing. He's so sold out for this cause. You say, how? How in the world can Paul have this perspective? And the simple answer is that he is completely enthralled with his Savior. And we see this clearly in one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. It's in Philippians right here, verse 21. How does he have this perspective? Here it is. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now be careful here. Okay, be careful with verse 21, because just because it's this verse is the content of tattoos written on church coffee mugs, put on Christian stationery, it does not mean that it's this simply easy truth to live out. And we say it so nonchalantly, oh, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Of course, I'm a Christian. But think about it. To live all of your life is all Christ for his glory. And if I die, that is my gain. Think about that. That's not some kind of suicidal, weird death wish, okay? That is because Paul, okay, if he lives, he proclaims Christ. And if he dies, he is then with Christ. And that is what gives him so much confidence and hope. I remember as a kid, I've told the youth group this. I used to wonder, I had a hard time like loving the idea of being with Christ in heaven. I remember thinking, man, if I had a portal to heaven right now or an Xbox, I'm not sure which I would choose because I didn't understand how glorious Christ was, right? And that's silly, but can we really say this about our lives? Is our direction, is our affection, our goals and our priorities all to the glory of Christ? And this verse is a little bit difficult to translate in English because there's different tenses here in living and dying. The idea here is to live is the process of living. It's your daily life. And to die is the one event of death. So your process of life is for Christ, and your event of death is gain because you're with Christ. This means that Paul lives for Christ, his goals are Christ's goals, and he longs for Christ's glorification. I am amazed at my own heart and at the heart of other Christians that we are so easily enamored by lesser things. I remember in college, there like a phrase that would get tossed around a lot. We'd go and play basketball. You know, it's like we're working on homework on the weekend, and we say, let's go play basketball. And someone's like, yeah, ball is life. You know, and it's like, this is what I do for my living. I just always play. I play games, play basketball. It's my life. And we toss it around like it is kind of silly, but what is your life? I read, when I thought of that idea, ball is life, I looked up on the internet. I found this quote. Somebody said, basketball is life. Everything else is an interruption. And it's just like, wow, that is a quote that reflects basketball, sports being life. And we can really give students and young people a hard time for this, but I would challenge you and us as adults, what are you easily enamored by? What is life to you? Is job my life? To live is my job. Is to live my family? Is to live my success? Is to live my retirement? Be careful. And Paul is so committed to this magnification of Christ, exaltation of his Savior, that we then see him wrestle with whether he wants to be alive or whether he wants to be dead. Because if he's dead, he's with Christ. And it's just, man, this is such a hard decision for him. Listen, verse 22. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. I am hard-pressed from both directions. The idea is that he's between a rock and a hard place. Man, such there's a tension tearing him apart. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. That's kind of a weird way to say it in English. Basically, it's like, to be with Christ is way better. Way better. It's the best. Verse 24, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Look, even in his desire to remain alive, it's not self-centered. It is out of a desire that the Philippians would progress in their own faith and that their confidence would abound in who? Christ Jesus. It's all about Christ for this guy. It's all about the progress of the gospel. It's all about the progress of the faith. And so in application, if in our first idea we thought about ministry priorities, this is a little more broad. What's just your life priorities? What is the direction of your life? So let's start on the individual level. Okay, young people here today, maybe not just young people, but I think this is where the struggle often happens. There is more to life that is worthy of your affections and your time than the latest video game, the latest movie, or the greatest and best TV show on Netflix. Okay, there is more. Okay, moms and dads, is the progress of your family, the discipline you enact, the time that you spend together, is that under the overarching theme of Christ's glory? Okay, and that doesn't mean that Christ gives good gifts for us to be able to enjoy. It doesn't mean that everything's just, I have to say Christ, like in every single sentence. But is it under this overarching goal to please Christ? Has your job or making money taken that place? And Pastor Bob has a really good example to me, but jokingly said to me the other day that whenever it comes time for him to retire, his plan is not to make shaving 4 strokes off his golf game his goal in life. And that was an example to me because it showed me that his goal in his life, whether he's working or not, is not for him. It's not for his pleasure. It's for the glory of Christ. He wants to be useful for Christ. And on the corporate level, okay, think of the meeting that we're going to have. All decision-making processes, all events that are run, all gatherings pursued could rightly start with this question. Does it please Christ? Does it reflect him as our priority? And so we come back to our main idea that Christ and his gospel are priorities that transcend our circumstances, whether it's trials and ministry, whether it's life or death. And finally, in Paul's flow here, in his absence or presence among the Philippians. So in good or bad motives in preaching, in life or death as a verdict, or in his absence or presence among the Philippians. And this is where we move from examples. Okay, Paul's like, man, okay, it's just Paul. He's the apostle, so that's like a way out there commitment. No way can I follow that, so I'm good. Well, guess what? He instructs you here, okay? Verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. How many times do you have to say it? You know, it's just gospel, Christ. It's all about these things. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I'll hear this, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Man, this guy loves the gospel and he loves Christ. He says, look, if I want to come back to you, I want to stay alive, I want to be there for your fruitful ministry, but if I'm not, then I at least want to hear of you that you're living for the gospel. And that's an overarching idea of conduct your lives worthy of the gospel. Be a person of integrity and morality. And as Christ followers, this should be the desire of our church. Now, this idea here of conduct yourselves, it comes from this idea of living as a good citizen. Okay, Paul's a genius because he jumps on what this church is going to be thinking about. And Philippi, the city of Philippi, was Roman controlled at this time, and they were very proud of that. Okay, we're the city of Philippi, but we're Roman citizens, right? And so Paul says, in the same way that you would conduct yourself as a Roman citizen in your pride of that and your joy in that, conduct yourself in a way as a citizen that would exalt Christ and the gospel. Much like today, we may be very proud of the fact that we are in a state that is of the United States of America. And yet Paul says, as you're a citizen in America, you are also a citizen representing Christ and his gospel. And what's that going to look like? Look at the end of verse 27. Whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation to you. And that too from God. What this looks like, what living worthy of the gospel specifically looks like, going out together in Christian unity and defending the gospel message. Is that your mission? Is that our mission? I think about the idea of unity and how disunity with other Christians, it hinders your mission. Because when you come to church and you're experiencing disunity with another believer, that clouds what your priority should be. That is why reconciliation is so important, getting on the same page. It hinders the mission to not have unity. And so he calls them to live for the gospel of Christ by being together, going out for the gospel. And as they're doing that, they're not afraid of their opponents. Okay, they are with God. And look at verses 29 and 30. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. It's amazing that he says that God has granted us to believe. Okay? You don't save yourselves by mustering up some kind of belief in Christ. God has gifted that belief to you. And it has been granted to you also not just to believe in Christ, but then to suffer for Christ. So the first one's easy, right? Yeah, God's granted me faith, and I'm so thankful for that. And then Paul says, but it's also been granted to you to then suffer for Christ. And then we just ask the question, now why in the world would anyone want to suffer for Christ? Because to them, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if that means suffering for his exaltation, then we can handle it, and we can live radically for him. And so finally, in application of this final point, what are your priorities concerning kind of lifestyle idea again, but your priorities of the gospel itself? As individuals, is the advance of the gospel to unbelievers your goal? Is that what gets you going? I know I look at my own heart, and it's not always the case. Maybe even rarely the case. And that's why it's so convicting to me. And if you say, yeah, that's my goal, then ask yourself, how have you shared it recently? Have you proclaimed the message? Are you actively seeking to evangelize unbelievers? And in this idea of suffering, are you willing to do that even if you have to suffer for the sake of Christ? Just like Paul will later say that they are citizens of heaven, is that how you view yourself as a citizen of heaven, that you can suffer in this life because the future life is so much better? There may be a time soon in America where your call as a Christian is to be a Christian before you're an American. That may come. It may come. And are you ready to suffer if need be? And then corporately, this idea of unity. Is Church of the Canyons unified in its mission? Not just in its hospitality, but in its inward mission, its priorities, its vision as a gospel-preaching church, not just within its walls, but to the community. I think in some ways it is. I think we could always be growing, right? So kind of in conclusion, the priorities of Christ and his gospel are priorities that transcend our circumstances. They should be your priorities. They should be my priorities no matter what is going on in our lives. Whether it's ministry priorities, life priorities, gospel priorities, however you want to say it, Christ is all. Now, we have spent this whole time on the what, right? The what is, what I'm calling you to, is to prioritize Christ in everything. But I think it's really important that we end here on the why. Right? Because if I say this and it's just like, man, I just got to muster it up in myself. I just got to really try harder to love Christ, and we will wear ourselves out. We have to know why. Why is Christ worthy of this kind of commitment? Turn over like two or three pages to Colossians. Pastor Bob preached on this a couple months ago. And I just want to read this to you, make a few comments. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20, speaking of Christ. Says this, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Hey, Jesus Christ is not just a man, he is God. Verse 16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Christ is involved in creation, and the goal of creation is him. He is above all. He is the point of creation. He is God over all, the sovereign. Verse 17, he is before all things, okay? He was around before time existed, and in him all things hold together. I love that. If Christ decided to remove his influence on the earth, it would explode, okay? He holds all things together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. That is Christ Jesus. And we could stop there and just marvel at that and say, I am totally unworthy to be in any kind of relationship with this Savior because he is God and I am an unworthy sinner. And here's where we must be floored and how it must change our lives. Verse 19. Even in spite of all that majestic glory that Christ has, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. God himself came to earth as a man to save you. That is why Paul is stoked for this message, okay? Because it's the only message of hope that's in this world, is God become man for the sake of his own glory and for the sake of saving sinners. That is why Paul is so excited about this. That's why we should be. He is our God. Christ is our Savior. He is the head of the church. He has redeemed us, and he can redeem others. That is the message that we're entrusted with. And so Jesus Christ is glorious and worth giving up everything for. That should floor you. It should floor me, and it should change our lives and motivate us to live for Christ. So just closing words, a few people I want to address. First, I said I'd come back to if you're sitting here and you've never given your life to Christ, if you're an unbeliever. Canon Baldridge, I'm not sure if he's sold his truck yet, but he has a decal on the back of his truck that says, to die is gain. And it comes from this passage, that if he were to die, then he would be with Christ. And I've often wondered what people think about that. You know, when they see the back of his truck, huge letters, to die is gain. You know, and in our culture, I think that probably brings a lot of like, man, what is this guy, what is he thinking? Is he okay? And maybe this perspective of living entirely for Christ and the joy of being reunited with him or united with him in heaven, maybe that's not normal to you. And yet it attracts you and you want it. And you want salvation from your guilt. You want to follow somebody with this kind of commitment. I just invite you to know that you can be saved today by faith in Christ. You can be forgiven of your sin by trusting your Savior who died for you and rose again. And I would invite you to, if you have questions about that, talk to a pastor, talk to somebody who can help you. If you're a believer, I just challenge you, what lesser priorities have taken precedence in your life recently? What needs to change that you have the perspectives of Paul? Sometimes that means repenting of sin, right? What do you need to repent of to see these priorities come forward? Okay, someone once told me, if you think about our priorities, that we shouldn't think of our life as a pyramid with God on top and these other priorities kind of just disconnected realities from God on top. Rather, God is like, Christ and God are like the sun that touch every other priority. Okay, Christ and following him is not just this thing you do on Sunday. If your life is in him, Christ affects your job. Christ affects your retirement. Christ affects your family. Christ affects your decision making. And it affects your priorities because he is your priorities. It affects your time management. Is Christ truly your life and your gain? And finally, I need this reminder for my own heart. As I seek to apply these truths and I think about Church of the Canyons as a corporate body of Christ, there is nothing that I would want to hear more about COC after a few years than it is a church that loves Christ. And it is growing in that love. It is not content with where it's at. And it longs to proclaim Christ. May that be the case for every single one of us today as we go forth and proclaim the message and live for our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we have to give you the glory. You are so good to us, and we see that in so many ways, but primarily we see it in the gospel. We see it in the fact that we are unworthy sinners who deserve your punishment, your wrath, and yet you love us so much that you would die for us, that we might have eternal life, and beyond eternal life, inheritance as your children. And we thank you that along with that comes a mission to live for your son. We were not left back here just to meander around until death comes or you come. We were left here to proclaim the message. We were left here to exalt Christ. Lord, I fall so short of this. And we need you to change our hearts so that this would be our priority. And so we give your son Christ the glory for his work and the glory for who he is. And we ask that COC would be growing in this as well. Bless us as we part from here and in our meeting, in your son's name.